I have too many notes, too. I was trying to be organized. Pastor writes out his sermons, and that's how he is so dense and concise. And I tried, and, well, here we go. So if you don't know me, my name's Aubrey. I teach the kids club 3rd through 6th grade Wednesday nights. I teach an adult Sunday school class Sunday mornings. And my favorite thing is teaching the kids. I absolutely love it. Invariably, they challenge me and they say things and I'm like, I'm not sure if that's true. And Becky Coyle's often in there and she's like searching on her phone. She's like, oh no, it's true. It's humbling and it's good. And I love it. I absolutely love it. So Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, I asked the kids, I said, hey, listen, I get to preach Sunday. So like, give me some ideas. What should I preach? I already knew what I wanted to preach on, Lord willing. But I was like, you know, give me some ideas. And so I was prepared. I'd given them a distributed piece of paper, and they all wrote, you know, their idea what I should preach on. And these are verbatim from some of your children. Kids' recommendations on what to preach tonight. Christmas, focus on Jesus and why he came. Sound, rational, great idea. Next up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing in the fire. And I'm like, man, that's good. Like, that is goodness. It is Christ in the Old Testament with believers in the midst of the fire, knowing that your Savior will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Preach, right? That preaches all day. Next, this is getting a little more like, okay, Revelation, because the end times are coming. These kids are 3rd to 6th grade. They're already prophesying end times are here. I'm not going to say they're wrong, but you know. Next up, what should I preach on Sunday night? How Israel complained in the wilderness about manna because they weren't thankful. This child goes on with such simple eloquence. We can relate because there are many things that we are not thankful for. I was like, that's good. If that child is in here, they know they wrote that, and that's good. Next up, I like this one. This is a little edgy. You need to preach on the Ten Commandments because some people need a review of how to respect God and love him. I think that's basically 3rd to 6th grade saying, Mom and Dad, like, check yourself, but in a really careful situation. And then the last, I had tons. I didn't read them all, but the last one that I wanted to read, because I'm gonna springboard out of this, is this child said, you need to teach on why Jesus died for us and why we should put our faith in him and why you put your faith in him. And I was like, man, that's good. Like that's. And so with that, I want to finish my testimony from Thanksgiving Day service. If you're here, we have our Thanksgiving Day service is always wonderful. At that service, I was trying to be brief. No one wants someone who just rambles on. And in my testimony, I really focused on the people that helped steer me to Christ. My parents, my grandfather on my mom's side, Pratt and Whitney engineers who taught Sunday school and junior church and who were so long-suffering. Even though they were literal rocket scientists, they were long-suffering, loved the scriptures. But I didn't get to the why, and which is kind of what this child was asking about. And so I will say, as a child, I realized I had sinned. I hadn't robbed a bank. I hadn't done heinous acts. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't sleeping in alleys by that point. But I had sinned, and I knew I had sinned. I learned there were consequences for my sin, and the one that terrified me most was just straight separation from God. Death, when you're a kid, you're like, you're going to die. You're like, whatever, I'm going to die. But to understand that all goodness comes from God, and at some point your sin fundamentally separates you from goodness, to me is much more terrifying to a child than you're going to die. And I got that. I truly like understood that. I understood Christ offered the free gift of salvation if only I would believe in him. And so because I was a child and I was simple in my thinking, I'm still pretty simple in my thinking, but I was then, I just put my faith in Christ. Because even though I wasn't a bad person, I had a sin debt that I could not pay. And that sin debt was a weight that would keep me separated from God and his goodness for all eternity. And with the faith of a child, I called out to Christ and he heard me as he so faithfully does, and he saved me, and he paid my debt. He took my sins, and he gave me his righteousness. I clearly remember the excitement of being saved. And then the next thing that I remember was this burning desire to understand what I had just experienced well enough that I could explain it to people. So I literally was like, I have just found a treasure chest. I need to be able to communicate the map to this treasure chest to anyone else who wants to find it, because the treasure in this chest is unlimited. It's not going to expire or run out. And as a child, I was so overwhelmed with, can I understand the gospel well enough to communicate it? And so here we are. Man, life is crazy. And I'm going to do my best to talk you through this parable tonight from Jesus. Andy read it. Matthew 13, right? I'm just going to reread it. It's short. Same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the seaside. I'm good with sitting by the seaside. It gets better. Ton of people show up. A great multitude gathered together. There were so many people that Jesus says, I'm getting in a ship. Again, I'm really good with that. Me and Bob Weber, right? Put us in a boat and we're happy. Jesus sat in the ship near the shore, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and he says this parable of the sower. Now, the title of the message is The Wise Farmer. That's going to come up at some point. This isn't like Nick Farmer, but it's The Wise Farmer. It says, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, you know, this isn't a sewing machine like Singer sewing. This is like seed sowing. When he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And so this parable, right? This is in the scripture, and the scriptures are given for our learning and admonition. And you always read the scriptures and say, why is this here? Because it's here for you, right? The challenge is, are you going to search the scriptures and understand and figure out? But they're here. It's here. The scriptures are for you. The literal message of God. And so I ask, what do you see in here? Like, what do you see in this passage? And this is not true of all of the scriptures, but the greatest cheat code in the scriptures are when Jesus interprets the scriptures, because you don't have to do any heavy lifting, because he's actually done it for you. And so just skip down to now verse 18, and Jesus explains the parable. And so you're like, dude, you're weak. You're going to preach on a parable Jesus explained. Listen, I'll take the easy card every day I can, okay? So Jesus says in verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone beareth the word of the kingdom, sorry, am I in the right place? Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone beareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh, dude, I'm in the wrong verse. Sorry. I have such thorough notes. 18 to 23. Yes, I'm mixed up, because this passage occurs in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I've now read them all like 27 times, and I've jumbled them all together in my head. Matthew 13:18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Okay, so remember the parable, right? The sower goes forth, and he sows. Some fell by the wayside, right? And this, the fowls come and eat it. So this is verse 19. Anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it, And yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, because of the word, by and by he is offended. 22, also he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And then 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100 and some 60 and some 30-fold. And so you have a parable, and then you have Christ expound the parable, and you're like, all right, let's go home, we're good. But I just want to challenge you for a minute to say, again, stop for a minute and think about this parable and think about what do you see in this parable. And the first thing to me that you see is the seed, right? The seed's really like the focus of attention here. And we know from the Luke version of this parable, Jesus says the seed is the word of God in Luke 8:11. So there's no ambiguity. Jesus interprets the seed is the word of God. So you have a sower. He's now next up, right? The two main subjects to me, you have the seed and the sower. And so the sower is the dude with the like seed bag, and he's like sowing seed. And the seed is the word of God. So who is the sower, right? That's a basic question. Lord willing, the sower is you, right? So in the very next parable, which is the parable of the tares, it says the parable in that, the sower in that parable is Jesus. But in this one, they're not the same parable. In this one, the believer is the sower, right? Who is it that is in the world that has the scriptures? It is believers, and it is the believer's job to go forth bearing precious seed, right? And so we are, as believers, we are the sower. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, is what it says in the tares one. And I'm like, in this one, right, believers who are faithful and active are the sowers. And so is that you? Like, literally, you have like a yes or no option. You could be like, well, it should be. I'll give you it should be. Because you could be, yes, I'm a believer, but no, I'm not sowing. Okay. But if you're not a believer, then you can't sow, right? You just can't. Because how are you going to sow something that you don't understand and something that, your own heart and mind haven't been illuminated with? And so the call tonight as we go through this is if you've not received this seed, to just ask yourself why, right? This, like, it's fundamental. And I'm sure most of us in here are believers tonight, but maybe not everyone. And so we have the seed, which is the word of God, the sower, which are believers, faithful, active believers. And then we have soil. So, Kevin, there's alliteration, right? Seed, sower, soil. I'm trying. And on soil, I'm even going to, like, go, if I go with ground, I got trampled ground. That's the wayside. And I got stony ground. And I got thorny ground. And then heavens, we got good ground, right? And so the trampled ground, it's the wayside, right? So imagine the farmer's trail from his house to his field, right? And that trail, Pastor talked about these well-worn, the old ways. Well, if you've walked on an old path that's been walked on a lot, there's not anything growing right in the dead center of that path because it's trampled, it's so well-worn. And if you go and you sow seed on that, exactly like the scriptures say, birds are going to come down and eat the seed and take off, right? But a curious thing that I want you to think about is this farmer must have such an abundance of seed that it's almost as if he's careless with it. He is so generous in the distribution of this seed that there's even some where he knows it's not going to grow. And I'll tell you, farmers don't, they are not all-knowing like our Savior is. They got good ideas, but I've walked through farms where this section of the field is lush and just so fruitful, and this section is dry and withered and not fruitful at all. And so you know what farmers do to overcome the uncertainty is they just sow as large of an area as they can. And they're like, get the seed out and let's let everything unfold and see how it goes. And that's actually what the sower appears to do here. The fact that there is seed in the wayside to me is clearly indicative this farmer has an excess of seed, and if it's the gospel, if the seed is the gospel, you have no lack. There's not the gospel, the grace of God, the mercy of God. They're not going to run out because you were too generous with them, right? So sow everywhere, all the time, liberally. The stony ground, they heard and they received it, but there was no depth of root. There's no taproot to sustain during droughts. Persecution comes, temptation comes, tribulation. Those are listed in Mark, Luke, and Matthew. Surely those are coming. They will come in the believer's life, but do you have the depth of ground to sustain through that? In these on stony ground, they're soon offended. They fall away. And then my question is, on the stony ground, where does a stone come from? Right? So I feel like Hebrews 3:13 gives a little insight into this. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. Stone's hard, right? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so think about it, right? The deceitfulness of sin, it sets in our lives. What do they say? Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. It is a severe penalty, right? And how sin can get into our life and can harden even our own hearts, right? And can literally beset us. And curious, on the stony ground, they hear, they receive the word joyfully. This isn't someone that like slams the door in your face when you come with the gospel. No, they open it and come in, sit at the table, tell me this good news. But there's no depth of root. There is no taproot to sustain the believer through life's challenges. And so the challenges come. And whether you want to imagine them being rooted up and washed away or completely withered in the sun, they're expired. And it's tragedy. And it's because of the stone there, the stony earth. Then we go on, so we have the trampled ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground. The seed germinated and it grew, but it was choked out by the cares of this life. And then variously in the three Gospels, the cares of this life are described as deceitfulness of riches, pleasures, and lust, right? Lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, and pride of life. Characteristically, I wanted to teach on this and bring in a big giant lure. The three treble hooks on there, and that's what they are, right? They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Satan's lure is so appealing and so tempting, and he will catch you out, right? And so the thorny ground, the seed germinated, and it started growing, but it's all the tares around us. It may be your unsaved friends. It may be the sins which so easily beset us, but that you just keep nurtured in a little greenhouse in the backyard, hidden out of sight, right? What is it that is keeping you from fully flourishing, right? The tares will do it. They will choke your life out as a believer, and they are no good. So you have the trampled ground, stony ground, the thorny ground, and then finally, also on the thorny ground, I have to say, I can't go past this point without thinking about the rich young ruler in Luke 18. And you know this story, right? This dude was like, he was it. If I was hanging out in the period when he walked up to Jesus, I, without a doubt, he's someone I would have wanted to hang out with. There's no doubt in my mind. He was rich. He was a mover and a shaker. He was young. He had figured out stuff. And on the surface, the dude was straight. Like, you didn't look at him and think, oh, there's some derelict. No, he was like straight and narrow until you got to the core. And in the core, when Jesus, which Jesus, right? If anyone's going to cut you to the core, it would be Christ. And so he goes to Jesus, right? And ultimately, when Jesus heard these things, that he had done all the, you know, commandments and he was good, Jesus said unto him, oh, wait, what? Just one more thing. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, do we all have to do that to be able to follow Christ? No. But that was Christ's prescription for this guy. Because Christ knew where the rot was in his life, right? And so when Christ said that, it laid bare this man's true heart, though the outside was to the nines. It laid this man bare, and when he heard it, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And he turned and he walked off without Christ. Man, that's hard, thorny ground, right? The riches, his own riches, his own possessions had choked him completely out from pursuing the Savior. Man, God forbid that should be the case of any of us, right? You have blessings, you have material wealth, you have whatever kind of blessings you have. Those are to be turned and used to show God's goodness, not to choke you personally out from experiencing God's goodness and not from pursuing God with all of your heart. And so we leave the rich young ruler and the wise farmer. The antithesis of the wise farmer is the rich young ruler to me. So we leave the rich young ruler on the wayside, back in the patch of ground that was thorny. And finally, behold, we come to the good ground. The soil, it received the seed. It supported the life within the seed. You notice, like in simple agronomy, right? So there's dirt. And you plowed it, because if you just sow seed on top of grass, the grass is going to outcompete it if it can. So you plow the ground, you get the ground ready, but the life is not in the dirt, right? The life is actually in the seed. So the seed's been sowed, right? The gospel's been presented far and wide to people, to statues, if that's all you can speak to, right? That's the stony ground. Sowing the gospel everywhere you can, and that seed is planted. It's there. It's sitting. Sometimes a seed will sit dormant. I worked on the Kissimmee River restoration, and we did experiments. And the seed bed in the floodplain of the Kissimmee, which had been channelized and not functional for way over 20 years, the seed bed was still totally viable, and it was just waiting for the right conditions, which was great. It meant all you had to do was get the water right, and all the plants would come back. You didn't have to go plant anything. That seed will lay dormant 20, 50 years or more. So you plant the seed, and you know the ground isn't alive, the seed is alive. And when the ground is right, when the conditions are right, that seed germinates and take off. Man, here we go. We could do biology, but we'll stop there. So the soil received the seed, and it supported the life within the seed. The seed germinated. The germinated seed grew, and it produced fruit abundantly. Matthew, right, 13:23, but he that receiveth the seed into the good ground, right, your heart is the ground. It received the seed into the good ground, is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And so, right, this is pretty straightforward. Last couple of thoughts I want to give you. My Sunday school class is going to be like, this guy can talk for less than an hour. So I want you to think about in this parable, like go back just to the parable. And I want you to think about every single thing that the sower doesn't control. It's literally, it's an infinite list. The sower only controls basically one thing. He's got some seed and he's slinging it out there, right? He doesn't control the weather, the wind, the rain, the soil conditions. Are there rocks in the field? None of that. Nothing. And we as people, just basic human beings, want to control everything. And don't raise your hand if this is you. because there'd be a lot of hands in here. In giving the gospel, if you will back yourself up and say, I have a basic, straightforward job to communicate the goodness of God. You can do it in a million different ways. You can give someone a tract. You can share the gospel with them directly. There are lots of different ways to communicate the goodness of God. There are so many things you don't control. You don't control someone's reaction. You don't control, is it raining the day you get up to go and do this? And you're like, well, it's raining. I probably shouldn't go. The Bible actually talks quite a bit about farmers who were scared of the wind and rain. And it's like, dude, what's up with those guys? Bunch of sissies? Just get up and go farm, buddy. That's basically the scriptural principle, not in KJV language. Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. Right? Because that's the farmer that got up and was like, well, I got all this seed. I need to get my fields ready. But it's windy, so I'll just stay inside again. If you watch the weather, you will not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. The non-lazy person is like, dude, it's freezing. I got to go plow anyways. Proverbs 22, 13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion outside. There's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. And a non-slothful person is like, dude, we're going to plow. Let's go. Lion or not. Rain. Job 5:10. Who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields? God has entrusted you, if you're a believer, God has entrusted you with the scriptures. You understand who God is, you understand God's nature, and you know in your own life that God has been good to you. That's a fact, if you're a believer. So, you wake up in the morning, and you're like, is it windy or raining or cold? You got lions outside your house? None of that matters. Walk out the front door, bag of seed, sowing it wherever you go. Some lands on stony ground, so be it. The dude coming with a blower 10 minutes now is going to blow it off, right? Don't worry. Spread the seeds of the gospel far and wide to anyone who will listen, because you do not know who will listen. And then I just want to give a brief memory. I was preparing for this. So in graduate school, I was very fortunate to get to go crazy places. And even immediately after graduate school, Jenny may or may not have been stuck in Alabama during this story. But I was in Benin, West Africa. And it was a remarkable trip. There were so many crazy things we got to see. But I was stuck in like the coastal city. And we were actually in a hotel. It was the nicest place we stayed. We stayed in some crazy bad malaria-infested places. But this one place we stayed in a hotel. We were up like two or three stories. And the dune on the beach there was miles, like, wide. Miles and miles. And I had binoculars. And I was sitting, like, in the hotel room looking out across the dune, trying to figure out where we were, what was going on. And I found this farmer. He was farming a beach dune. You know, beach dunes are like, just like, there's no water there. And he had dug, I did not go out to like examine in person, but I watched him through binoculars. He had dug this well, like an Abraham, like well you climb down into. And he had a stick that went across his shoulders, and he had a bucket on this side and this side. And he walked for hours. He walked down in the well, filled up his buckets, and walked. And as he walked, he was plowing, his field was in beach sand. He would walk and he would pour those buckets out and he would go back down to the well and come back. And this man's diligence, this was in 2001, his diligence is still in my mind of a picture of someone, right? Paul said, Paul planted, Apollos watered. That guy's name was Apollos on the beach because he took his job of watering dead serious. And so we're believers, right? You've been bought with a great price. You've been redeemed from eternal separation from all goodness. You have been given an abundance. abundant life that's beyond measure. Not only the Christian abundant life, you're in America. And so it's like double abundance squared or something. And so we sit and we think, I have all of this goodness. How do I communicate? Be the wise farmer. Take your bag of seed and sow it. Albert's sitting here and tells us about working in the shop and just trying to communicate to some hard guys. That might be what your sowing looks like. Whatever your sowing looks like, sow the seeds of the gospel. There's nothing else that you will do that will last for eternity. I have more that I want to say. I'm going to be succinct here. My final thought, I have so much more I want to say. My final thought, 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, literally, if you're in this, you're right, relative to the world, you're rich. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that we who are rich, that we do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, right? Willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We are a rich people, rich with the gospel, rich with God's mercy, rich with God's grace. Let's not be the rich young ruler who, when challenged, when truly challenged by Christ, he turned and walked away sad. No, let's be the wise, rich farmer that sows the gospel liberally, faithfully, generously. When we're not sowing seed, let's be watering, like Apollos, like the guy in Benin. Let's generously share the manifold blessings of God with anyone who will listen. What are you trying to control? What level of perfection are you trying to achieve? If you are a believer, you have been blessed with an abundant life. Let's get busy spreading the good seed everywhere we go. Pastor.
As people said, amen to that. Let's stand, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to have a time of invitation. Brother Andy's here at the front. What a great, great challenge for all of us here. As a church, we should be reaching souls anywhere, everywhere, all the time. And if you're here tonight, you say, Pastor Blair, like, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Someone shared the gospel with me. I was a 12-year-old boy. And someone knocked on my door, and they came back and knocked on the door again and came back and knocked on the door again. Will you ride our bus? I finally rode it and heard the gospel. And then someone put a gospel track on my desk the first day of school in August in Federal, North Carolina, the very Monday after I rode that bus for the first time. God's simple plan of salvation. I don't know who put it on my desk, but I read it. Somebody sowed, somebody watered, and then that night, on my knees next to the bed, 12 years old, God gave the increase. So that's our great calling. What a tremendous message. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor, I'm Christian, but I need the message tonight. God has reminded me through this parable that Jesus gave of something that I needed to hear. And no one looking around, who would say that? Would you lift your hands all through the building and praise the Lord and amen and God bless you. And may this church sort of uniformly raise its spiritual hand and say, yes, yes, that's truly why we're here. Maybe you're here tonight and you, as he mentioned earlier, you don't know Christ as Savior in a group this size. Or you're watching by live stream. Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved. The seed certainly was planted in my heart. Someone certainly watered that seed. But I wish that God would give the increase. I want to be saved. I won't embarrass you, but could we pray for you? Somebody like that? Would you lift your hand high enough where we can see you wherever you are? All right. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. During this invitation, if God has spoken to your heart, the altar's for you. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And what a great refresher, reminder, convicting, Lord, for me, for all of us here. And I pray this church will never, ever, ever lose sight of the real mission of why we're here. That until Christ comes, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And may we be faithful to do that. Bless these who've asked for prayer, Lord, please, and this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.